Computer already went to sleep. It's a bad omen. We're going to kind of continue with this theme. We started last week about personal evangelism and how we can be more involved. So the question arises sometimes, why aren't more Christians involved? Those of the church that are deeply concerned about the salvation of souls and the progress of the church, we often face discouragement, don't we? Discouragement can come from a lack of concern on the part of the lost, or it sometimes comes from opposition from false teachers. So we have the public outside the church that shows no interest at all or no curiosity about the message that we have to share. And then we also get discouraged because we see so many false doctrines that are taught. It seems like an overwhelming flood that we're swimming upstream into, paddling upstream. Because so many of these false doctrines that we see in the world, they're an easier and a softer faith than what the Bible requires. And so we see millions of people that are hanging their faith and their eternal situation on a false hope. And they're still comfortable and are not going to listen to any other truth that we may show them in the Bible. So sometimes that is a discouragement that we face. But one of the great discouragements that we face in the local congregation is a lack of concern or a lack of involvement in the local congregation's efforts to evangelize. And that's what our lesson this morning is about. We're not going to talk about why is our neighbor not interested in hearing the gospel, but why is my brother or sister in the church not interested in being active and being personally active spreading the gospel? Why are they not involved? The first reason that we can think of might be that a lack of conversion on their part when it comes to their own faith. They possibly may have never fully converted from a hearer of the gospel to a teacher of the gospel. We know in the Hebrew, the writings to the Hebrews in the New Testament, it says some of you should be teachers by now. This kind of change involves, this conversion we talk about, starts with a change of heart, which would be our intellect, our will, and our emotion. We're going to change the way we think about things. We're going to change the way we feel and the emotions we have about our faith. And a person has to have matured enough to appreciate their salvation, to decide that yes, they are going to teach someone else. They are going to be the person to do the teaching. You know, this happened pretty fast with Saul when he became Paul in the first century. Of course, we know that he had a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, which prodded him along this path of conversion. But still, he gave us a good example of zeal. If you look at Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 20, immediately after his conversion, it says, "For several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. He immediately joined and participated with the disciples' work there in Damascus. And immediately," verse 20, "and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' So he immediately began to preach the gospel to all those that he met." Our conversion, when we become Christians, not only concerns the condition of our heart and our intellect and our will, but it also concerns a conversion in our conduct. Our behavior should show a stark and undisputable change in the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we live our daily life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul mentions a bunch of lifestyles that are according to the flesh. Things like covetousness, drunkenness, homosexuality. Things that they were formerly, he says, you Christians were formerly this way, but you have converted, paraphrasing. In verse 11 it says that they were washed, they were sanctified. They converted from this former lifestyle that they engaged in to a new lifestyle that was in the Spirit, according to the Spirit. So this inhibits some people's willingness to participate in efforts to evangelize because they consider themselves a part of the local congregation, yet they realize they have not given up some of the old lifestyles, some of the old habits, and they don't want to make the change they need to in order to show others the way to Christ. And our conversion also involves changed relationships. As Christians, as one example of a changed relationship, we become servants, not the served. Slaves of righteousness is the way that Paul describes it, mentioned in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. We become our relationship between each other, instead of being served, instead of hearing the gospel, instead of being taught, we serve others with these qualities that we have learned from the Bible. Slaves of righteousness resulting in sanctification. Like I said, Romans chapter 6, verse 19. The changed relationship also of our citizenship. We are no longer citizens of the world, no longer citizens of darkness, but we are citizens of His kingdom, the kingdom of light. That's Colossians 1, chapter 13. Similar to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we're no longer citizens of the kingdom of darkness, we are converted to the kingdom of light. We can't have our foot, to be fully engaged in evangelism, we can't have one foot on one side of the fence Monday through Saturday and another foot in Christ's kingdom on Sunday morning. So if a person has not been fully converted, with their heart and their soul being different, their lifestyle being different, and their spiritual citizenship being changed, have they truly been converted at all, or have they simply been churched? Kind of a pet phrase we hear in the public today. We need to get more people churched. The second obstacle to personal involvement with evangelizing the public is some folks have the wrong view of what the church is. Many people see the church as an agency that will have an impact on the world because of great numbers, because of the size and appearance of the building, and the money that it has to throw around. That's where the power of the church is. It's like an agency. It's like a children's home or a homeless mission or something like that. It will have a greater impact because of greater numbers, greater size, and bigger budgets. So a person may just associate with the church simply because they have a big budget and support lots of different projects and missions. And so if they join up, so to speak, they can feel like they're doing some good, can't they? So the passive support of writing a check or filling the pews on a certain day of the week makes them a Christian because they have lent support to the effort of the group and what it's doing. The church ends up becoming a benevolent society or benevolent organization only with this kind of viewpoint of the church. So with this line of thinking, if we think of the church as an agency, well then it becomes easy just to hire somebody else to do the work, doesn't it? We can hire a preacher to do the teaching. We can appoint deacons to see to the poor and widows, and we can make sure the elders take care of the dirty work of addressing issues like wayward Christians and things like that. And so then if you don't like the way this organization is run, well, or if you don't like the leadership, you can just simply withdraw your support and even change your membership to another organization that you think is doing a better job. It's so much easier to just offload the responsibility of the church and sharing the gospel with others, and then our only responsibility is just showing up and paying our dues. So we don't want to think of the church as an agency. Not that all these things are wrong that people do. If they want to have programs and, you know, support benevolent works, that's fine. We don't need to think of that as the only work of the church. Another way of thinking about the responsibility of the church is the purpose becomes just serving its membership. We see this a lot, and especially a lot of larger congregations. We end up having visitation committees, daycare programs for its members, make sure the preaching doesn't offend too many people, and make sure that the preaching pats everybody on the back, so to speak. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with organizing ways to visit those that are sick, and there's nothing wrong with daycare programs, but we don't need to focus entirely on just the church being an agency to provide these benefits to the membership. And then there's the mistaken idea that the church only exists when it is assembled. This is the Sunday morning view of the church, where the only responsibility of the members is organizing the worship assembly, appointing prayer leaders, and making announcements, and then making sure we don't interfere with anybody's lunch schedule. One of the problems with this is a church that exists only when it assembles is going to be fraught with members that complain about every aspect of the worship, complain about who is doing what part of the service, complaining if they don't like the songs, complaining about the building. Because if you're only concerned about the worship assembly of the church, you're going to want it to appeal and you're going to want it to live up to what you expect it to be, what your personal tastes are, and what you want it to be like to help feel important. Because if you can say that you were part of the church, if you were there that day, and so you checked all the boxes, you know, we always talk about the five avenues of worship. Sing, check, pray, check, Lord's Supper, check, give some money, check, read some scripture, check. Let's go eat now for lunch. That's kind of what it becomes when we think of the church only existing when it assembles. We're kind of like Fenton. There was a time here a few months ago when the last amen was said, he'd say, "Yay, done! Go now." At the root of this is the lack of understanding about the need for individual responsibility. People may say, or at least think about, how they don't want to get involved. You know, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to upset things, you know, things like that. But being a child of God requires a commitment on a personal level. I always remember that great confession, that great commitment that Joshua made when he said, you know, he asked, "You choose who you're going to serve this day, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." He said, "As for me, I'm going to do what I need to do at a personal level. And the whole multitude, every one of you, are going to have to decide on your own what to do. You can't depend on me for your salvation." So the question today is, who are we going to serve personally? Are we going to serve the organization? Are we going to serve the assembly only? Or are we going to choose to serve God by being a slave of righteousness in our neighborhood? And when we think of the church as a body instead of an organization, we understand that involvement is a responsibility of each part of the body. If you want to look it over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he addresses this in great detail. Paul says that for the body to function properly, each part must function properly. So we wouldn't want to have a hand that only worked part of the time, would we? Or a hand that only worked one day of the week. So why would a member of the body of Christ only work for Christ one day of the week? Or 1 hour even? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 13. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Also, Ephesians chapter 4 echoes this somewhat. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies," here's the key phrase, "according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." What causes the growth? The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. From a practical standpoint, being a member of a body requires involvement of each member. We think of just the simple examples of a sports team, a choir, or a police force. Each person must function properly and not just stand idly by while others do their part. In the same way, members of the church are not going to be credited with another's work. A sports player is not going to be credited with the win if he does not do his part in the game, does not do his part in the event. I'm not going to be justified by the work of some missionary in some foreign land. And I cannot be saved because the local eldership is doing the work of Christ in a doctrinally correct way. I have to make, as Joshua did, the personal commitment to serve the Lord. We think of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. We are to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. I would say, if a person thinks that they are passively supporting the work of the church, and so they think they are something when they're not participating in it, he deceives himself. That's how I could possibly apply that scripture. But verse 4, he says, "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." Like I said, I cannot count on others. It's wonderful that others in the church are doing great works. It's wonderful they're doing all these great things. But I cannot count on that to help justify myself to God. The success of the local church depends on individual effort. We can look at how much better worship is when everybody participates, and how necessary it is for each member to participate. We sing together, we pray together, we have Bible study together, if you are here for the Bible studies. We commune together in a memorial each Sunday. All these things, if people were not participating in these activities, it's much less effective. You know, I know I'm not the best Bible class teacher, but it helps a lot when you have comments and questions and things from the class to help pass ideas around, doesn't it? When we can hear the person behind us singing, we can hear the person in front of us singing these same songs, it helps build up and is that proper working of each individual part and causes the growth of the body. We're going to look at one biblical example right quick of a group working together. It's a lesson we all learned many years ago. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we know of the event. The house was so full of people that these men could not bring the paralyzed man in to be healed by Jesus. So what did they do? They took part of the roof out and let him down through the roof. And Jesus was amazed at their faith. That was their mission. Their mission was to carry the paralyzed man to be healed by Jesus, wasn't it? And since they couldn't get through the door, they cut a hole in the roof and let him down. And the key to the whole incident is in verse 5. Jesus saw their collective faith and forgave him his sins first, and then later healed him. Without the collective efforts of each individual person in that event, that incident, that man may have never had the opportunity again to be healed because he was paralyzed. He couldn't go run after Jesus, say, be healed. He had to have people help him. And also, there were so many people in the multitudes, that might have been his only chance. But each one did their individual part, didn't they? Some of the men removed the roof. Some held a corner of the pallet. And if you think about it, if one of them had dropped their corner, he would possibly injure the man or dropped him on top of somebody down below. So they did their job. They didn't let any obstacles keep them from their goal. So how does that apply to us? Today, the mission of the Christian is to bring the sin-sick humanity to the great physician. To bring those that are paralyzed spiritually to him so that he can pronounce their sins forgiven also, just like that man in AD 30. Christians must work collectively and cooperate with other parts of the body in order to reach their goals. Some of us are better at caring. Some of us are better at, you know, doing other things. And we won't ever help anybody if we are constantly criticizing and condemning each other needlessly. You know, if these men letting this man down through the roof had argued and fought, you know, they wouldn't have worked out, would it? I don't think Jesus would have been impressed with their faith either. Christians must work individually with their own talents in order to help achieve the goal of helping the public find that great physician. Maybe our talent, or maybe your talent, is like some of the men in Mark chapter 2. Maybe you're good at removing obstacles. Maybe you can be personable and attentive to others' needs in the assembly instead of being passive and idle. And we need to remove obstacles that may prevent people from hearing the gospel, don't we? We recently had a member here that related a story that she, and something that happened to her. She said she had met somebody she had not seen in quite a while, and this person that she met had been in some kind of trouble in the past. And she asked if they would be interested in coming to church sometime. And they said, this person said something to the effect, oh, they wouldn't want me to come there, or they wouldn't let me come to church there. Isn't that a sad commentary on what the church has become to some people? They think it's only a place for good people. And sadly, some folks that are members of the church think the same thing. But remember, Jesus said He did not come to help the healthy, but He came to heal the sick. I don't know if you've noticed on the front page of our church website that I kind of put together. I have a little quote that I found somewhere, and I shamelessly copied it. And I did adapt it just a little bit, so some of it's my work, but most of the thought is from somewhere else. But I thought it was fitting, and I would hope that somebody looking for a church would read it and be more at ease if they were thinking about coming for a visit. If you haven't read it or if you've kind of forgotten, it says, and part of it says, it has become one of the biggest misconceptions that Christians are perfect, never needing encouragement, inspiration, healing, or forgiveness. Truth be told, being a Christian does not prevent you from ever struggling or feeling down, defeated, or discouraged. As a member of the Lord's Church, not only will you find inspiring messages, but you will find inspirational words of encouragement based upon God's Word, Bible verses, and real life experiences. Anyway, I thought that might be helpful if somebody's kind of wanting to check out a church and thinking about coming. But that's what the public needs to hear from us when they hear the gospel. They need to hear about healing and forgiveness and inspiration. And we need to be able to explain our faith to them. To be active in reaching our neighbors with the gospel message, we need to be active, we need to be zealous in our work of the church, we need to be effective, and it will cause the body to grow. We have to personally decide to make time in our week to spend time with our brothers and sisters in the church and personally spend time with our neighbors sharing the message with them. We can't just delegate the work to others and then expect wonderful, meaningful results. We need to show our neighbors that we are excited to work for the Lord. So the last question tonight, or today, didn't preach that long, did I? The last question today is, what are you going to personally do this week? If you would.